I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning here to a familiar passage. I was doing some study on this here a while back, and Lord, I believe led me this direction here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And often when we think of the term carnal Christian, I believe we often think of somebody who's wicked and off in the world and everything. But in reality, there's times, though, that a carnal Christian may not seem so obvious to us. And basically, the phrase carnal believer actually refers to somebody who's living according to the flesh. You know, a carnivore is a flesh eater, right? So we think of the term carnal, it means somebody who's fleshly, who's living after the flesh, who's making decisions after the flesh instead of spiritual decisions. We notice here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet," notice here the term, "carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" And one of the things I thought about is, as I've thought about back over my years of being a believer in Christ, there's times when I have moved away from the spiritual, even as a preacher, even as a Christian sitting in the pew. I have moved away from spiritual decisions more towards fleshly decisions. And let me just say this, that somebody can be sitting in a church, dressed up nicely and all that, and be carnal. I want you to give an example. First of all, Isaac. Isaac, as you look in the Old Testament, had a great heritage. He had great potential. And yet, it says that Isaac was making decisions based on his senses. Oh, he smelled the savory meat. And so he blessed his son. He would see things, and he would act in response. That's the evidence of a fleshly believer. A believer who's living after the flesh. Well, I want you to notice some of the consequences here this morning. And this should create fear in our hearts of getting into the flesh, becoming a carnal Christian. First of all, notice with me Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. I want you to notice here another example of a fleshly or carnal believer. One of the first consequence I want for us to see here this morning is no spiritual power. We will lose spiritual power when we become carnal, when we live after the flesh. Judges chapter 16, by way of introduction to this chapter, notice verses 1 through 3 as we get the understanding of Samson here. And of course, as we think about Samson's life, he had great potential, as we see in chapter 13. But as we see here that in chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. As I read back through chapter 13 through 6 and then into chapter 16, for 20 years, really nothing was ever accomplished spiritually in the nation of Israel under Samson's rulership. Under him as a judge. It says in verse 1 then of chapter 16, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." All right, notice he's following his flesh. He saw someone and he violated God's law. "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts," notice his strength, "and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." Now, anytime we've seen pictures, you know, in various Bible storybooks or whatever, Samson looks, you know, he's strong. He looks like he's been working out. He looks like a bodybuilder or something. I don't think that's the case. They did not know the secret of his strength. So I believe he probably looked like a common, ordinary man. What you notice then, verses 15 and following. Of course, this is after Delilah is used to betray Samson to the Philistines. It says in verse 15, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee?" All right, so he's told her wrong things, wrong information. And so now she's going to start drilling him and nagging him for the answer. "She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Samson, do you love me?" You know, you can hear this. You know, she's playing it up big because she wants to know so she can get the money for betraying him into the hands of the Philistines. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, pause there just a moment. I believe we have a wrong idea as far as a Nazarite vow is concerned. You know, this does not mean that Samson never, ever had a trim. Notice it says, a razor to my head. In other words, shaving his head. In some cases, that was done in honor of certain gods. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she went and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Notice that's what this was all about, was money. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. Notice this statement. And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Notice myself. He's trusting in himself here. He's not trusting in the Lord. And he wist not, he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Of course, we understand at the end of this chapter that he literally brings the house down upon the Philistines as he has his strength restored. But again, we see no spiritual power is a consequence of carnal living. Second, I want you to see in Psalm 66, another consequence is unanswered prayer. Carnality will result, have a consequence of unanswered prayer in our lives. Psalm 66, notice Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I want you to notice again verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, I used to think that that meant that I knew about sin that I've done. That's not what that's saying. Notice, if I regard iniquity in my heart. What do you think about some iniquity that we can have in our hearts? I made a list of my notes here. First of all, rebellion. Rebellion. It says in 1 Samuel 15, as far as King Saul is concerned, it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as if I was involved in the occult. That's how serious rebellion is before God. But where does rebellion take place? In the heart. In fact, I believe that it's possible for a teenager to look like they're in conformity, but have a heart of rebellion. That's true also of believers. Oh yeah, I'm outwardly looking like I'm following along and doing what I should do, but inside I have a heart of rebellion. Another iniquity that we can have in our hearts is anxiety. It says, be careful for nothing. Think of the word careful. It means to be full of care. Anxiety can be iniquity in our hearts. Ezekiel 14 talks about idols set up in our hearts. You know, we may not bow down to a Buddha. You know, we may not bow down to some Hindu statue. We may not bow down to Allah. But we can have idols in our hearts. An idol is anything that is affecting my relationship with God. So it might be idolatry. It also could be a root of bitterness. I could have a root of bitterness that affects my relationship with God. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about the root of bitterness springing up, trouble you and defile many. So root of bitterness. Matthew 5 talks about lust. And if you think about it in our day, the day of immodesty and all that, I believe we have to guard our eyes. But you think about the internet, you think about all the magazines around us, all of the different ways. But again, it says lust. I could have lust, iniquity in my heart. But also materialism. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the God mammon, materialism. We live in a materialistic day, materialistic age. In fact, Jesus says you can't have both ways. You can't serve the God mammon, money, possessions, and serve God at the same time. You'll hate the one and love the other, he says. But also pride, pride. Isaiah 14 talks about pride in Lucifer's heart. Again, it could be iniquity of pride in our hearts, but also self-righteous hypocrisy. As Jesus dealt with the Pharisees of his day, Jesus had to confront them about that, ye hypocrites, in Matthew 23. You know, we have this idea from our modern teachers that Jesus was, he just loved everybody. He got along with everybody. No, actually, he caused quite a bit of division in his day as he confronted the self-righteous hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So again, unanswered prayer is a consequence of carnality in our lives. Consider also no victory over sin. Listen to me, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We see another consequence of us living a fleshly based life, living by our senses, living by our fleshly desires. If I become carnal, then I lose the victory, spiritual victory in my life. Romans chapter 7, notice with me verses 16 and following. Verses 12 and following, I should say. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is not the law. The problem is not the commands of God. Notice Paul says that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, until there's a written law, I don't know that I have violated God's standards, God's law. So notice this says then, because of the commandment, sin becomes exceeding sinful. That's the conviction of that comes from the commandment then. For we know that the law is spiritual, but here's the statement, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And here's another reason why we need to be careful of carnality in our lives, even in the smallest of ways. Because I have a sin nature. I am capable of any sin that an unbeliever does. I have the same sin nature. But I don't have to yield to that because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into my life. It says verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. A carnal believer is yielding to the sin nature that still dwells inside. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Notice it says, for to will is present with me. As a believer, I have a desire to do what is right, to please God. But again, my sin nature, there's a battle there. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. In fact, as you go down through this passage, I. That is a carnal believer, living according to what, I'm going to win this victory. That's the attitude of a carnal believer. I'm going to overcome this. Drop down then to verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. By the way, the battle is won or lost in the mind. Excuse me. It says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's not a program we need. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, what shall deliver me? He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So again, we see a carnal believer is living according to the flesh and they have no victory over sin. Also, unable to please God. Chapter 8 then, Romans chapter 8. Another consequence of carnality is that we are not able to please God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice it's not just in the future. Now I have no condemnation when I'm in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now pause there just a moment. There are some who teach that last phrase should not be a part of verse 4 or verse 1. You know, that this was a scribal error. But I want you to consider here. Even a believer in Christ who's not living properly, is living an obedient life, they're going to have a sense of condemnation. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I will have a sense of condemnation if I live according to the flesh as a believer in Christ. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice, I cannot keep the law myself. I cannot keep the righteousness of the law. But it says that through Jesus Christ, I have this imputed righteousness. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here's the contrast. Notice, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Their focus is on fleshly things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And here's our phrase again, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, as I have a fleshly mindset, I become an enemy of God himself. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Here's verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our desire as believers should be to please our Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, there's a difference. The religions of our world try to appease God. After I become a believer in Christ, I should want to please my Heavenly Father. But if I'm living in the flesh, I cannot please God. Consider also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another consequence. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A loss of rewards. Carnality will cause me to have a loss of rewards. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Even as we saw in Sunday school, Jesus Christ said that he was the foundation of the church, also the builder of the church. So again, we have this foundation that is laid. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, so we have a contrast of types of works. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, I believe this is the judgment seat of Christ, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, for a long time, I wondered what that fire was that tries my works. And then as you look at Revelation chapter 1, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire, the Lord Jesus says, has eyes as flames of fire. Now, the closest thing I can liken this to is, you know, as you're growing up and you know your father knows, dad knows what you did wrong, and he just bores a hole. He just looks sick. You know, a child who knows he's in trouble doesn't like to look at dad. I just think about the Holy Son of God who knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever thought, as flames of fire. He is going to examine my works with his holy look of judgment. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. You think about it on this day. As the Lord Jesus Christ tries my works, even as a preacher, if I am living in the flesh, motivated by the glory of men, whatever the case may be, and he tries my works, and they're reduced to ashes. It's not much, Lord, but here it is. Will we have more than ashes to show for our life's work on that day? Loss of rewards is a possibility with carnal living. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see another consequence, disqualified for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me preface this by just saying some of the preachers I've heard of over the years, because of a work of the flesh, they've wrecked and ruined any ministry that they could have for the Lord. Not only that, but they may have destroyed a church in the process, destroyed their families, disqualified for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I willingly preach, he says, I have a reward coming from the Lord. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It's a responsibility, it's a duty. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, I want you to notice what he says then about his ministry. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Now, this is not saying that the Apostle Paul continued to practice all of the Jewish practices. In fact, when he did that in Jerusalem, he was arrested. He had yielded himself to a vow that was no longer required by Scripture. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. But then he qualifies his statement here. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So Gentiles who do not know the Old Testament Scriptures. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And here he says, he summarizes it by saying, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He knew he wasn't going to see everyone saved, but he wanted to see some saved. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Notice the temperance that we need to have in our lives. This flesh must be controlled by the Spirit of God. I must yield this flesh to the Spirit's control, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. So again, we're talking about the control of this physical flesh. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We saw this a few weeks ago, the crowns that we cannot win. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified for service. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that we are to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Again, I think of how many times I've heard of a preacher or a believer in Christ being set on a shelf of no use to the Lord and others because of the flesh, because of carnality in their lives. Another consequence. Notice also Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Do you have a hatred for the flesh yet? You think about all the things that we lose spiritually because of fleshly decisions, fleshly mindset in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, and verses 7 through 9. Here is Paul tells us about the sowing and reaping principle that is in God's creation. That's not just true in agriculture, that's also true spiritually. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, so we notice here this principle. We reap what we sow. You know, if somebody plants a kernel of corn, are they going to expect oats or beans? No, you get what you plant. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Notice that. He that soweth to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, spiritual corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you think about the principle of sowing and reaping, we reap what we sow. We also reap later than we sow. So many times we will sin, we'll violate God's law, and we say, well, I got away with it. No, you didn't. We always reap later than we sow. Not only that, we also reap more than we sow. How many farmers would go out and plant one kernel of corn and get a stalk with one kernel of corn on it? You'll go bankrupt that way. They plant a kernel of corn and they're expecting a whole stalk of corn. That's true spiritually also. Hosea says, you sow to the wind and you what? Reap the whirlwind. We always reap more than we sow. Now, as we think about the flesh with this passage in mind, notice back in chapter 5 then. Because again, he says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So let's be reminded of the works of the flesh here in the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we have spiritual versus carnal. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Notice, ye cannot. You have an inability then to do the things you should do spiritually. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So then he gives us a list of examples. Adultery. Fornication. I did not take a time to look this up, but in most cases in the New Testament, the word fornication is from a Greek word, porneia. Do you hear the root word? Porneia. So adultery, fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is fleshly living. Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Do you recognize any of these from our modern day? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, etc., 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 Paul says. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So where are our affections directed today? For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, we reap spiritual corruption with carnality in our lives. Also, number 8, we are unable to apply the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In other words, we have a lack of discernment regarding the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5. We're unable to apply the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, and I believe this is probably the Apostle Paul that is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's talking and giving some teaching about Melchizedek in relation to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, in many cases, we accuse the preacher of dull preaching. The reality, it could be, we are dull of hearing. Now, there's various reasons for that. Sometimes it's just because we become so familiar with some things that are preached that, I can't learn anything new. It says here, you are dull of hearing. You cannot receive it. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, all right, you've been saved for some time now, you should be able to teach others. And we're not talking about necessarily in a classroom. But I believe this opportunity to teach can be just sharing the Scriptures as somebody has a question or whatever the case may be. For ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the foundational truths of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now this morning, as we had cereal in the motel room, I did not grab a gallon jug of grass. I grabbed a gallon jug of milk. Just think about what milk is. Milk is pre-digested food. In a sense, that's what you're getting right now. I have digested the truths of Scripture that I'm sharing with you. I have pre-digested it, and so now I am giving you milk. What you do with it determines whether or not you get meat. Did you notice what it says here? You become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Notice a carnal believer cannot open the Bible and get answers from the Bible for himself. You see that? It says, unskillful in the word of righteousness. Not being able to go to the Bible to find the answers to life situations. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Recently, we were there for our grandson, Miles, who's 6 months old, to have his first solid food. You know, he's had milk, and he has to hold his own bottle now. You can't hold it for him. You know, he's becoming independent already at 6 months old. But his first solid food was a piece of apple. And we got a video of it. It was hilarious. He's just chewing away on this little piece of apple that he had. And he starts moving around, and he loses it on the floor. He's sitting up on the counter. So all of a sudden he loses it, and so he's peeking over the edge of the counter trying to find his piece of apple. It's like, wait a minute, stay there, Miles. Don't go after it. But again, he's learning. He's starting to have solid food. Notice again what it says. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Miles is not ready for steak yet. In fact, he's only got two little teeth that's just starting to poke through. But full age, mature spiritually, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm amazed today at how many Christians have no clue about right and wrong. Think about that. There are so many Christians today that have no clue about right and wrong. You know how I know that? They may not sense that. But I know that because of the decisions that they're making, the choices that they're making, and what they watch or whatever the case may be. Again, many Christians, I should say, have no ability to determine right and wrong, good and evil, because their senses have not been exercised with the Word of God. So again, a carnal Christian is unable to apply the Word of God. Also, consider also broken fellowship with God is another consequence. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James was written to suffering believers. That's why I think it's interesting in James chapter 4 how straightforward and urgent James is to these believers. And here's the temptation. When I'm suffering, and it's a long-term suffering, there's a temptation to go to the world so that I don't have to suffer as much. Notice it says here, verse 1 of chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Notice, even as they're asking in prayer, it's for their own fleshly desires. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Notice the straightforward address here. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think of Demas, who forsook Paul and went. He got out of there because, why? Because of a love for the world. Again, we become an enemy of God. We have broken fellowship with God. Also, 2 Peter chapter 2 is another consequence. 2 Peter chapter 2. As you read the Old Testament, is there any indication at all that we could see that Lot was a believer? You can possibly see it there, but it's hard to see it. And then we understand something in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that we see that a worldly Christian, a fleshly Christian, a carnal Christian, as we're using the terms today, is a miserable person. Notice it says here, chapter 2, verse 7, and talking about deliverance from judgment here, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the world, of the wicked, I should say. Notice he was vexed as he's living in Sodom. His soul was vexed by the wickedness around him. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. One of the things I can using as an illustration here. Notice it says, in seeing and hearing. Sometimes all it has to be is the news. And my righteous soul is vexed. For example, you see a news story of wickedness going on in a gay pride parade. That vexes my righteous soul. What do you think about this? What are we watching on television? You know, the first time you hear cursing, you know that's wrong. But the next time you hear it, it doesn't bother you as much. We become desensitized. Lot became so desensitized by what he was vexing his righteous soul with that it got to the point where great wickedness happened in his household. Think about this. Vexing our righteous soul is a consequence. A worldly Christian is a miserable person. Last of all, we can lose our assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If we're not careful, we can lose an assurance of salvation. If I'm living a life of sin, if I'm living constantly in the flesh, there's a loss of assurance of my salvation that can come in. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So notice that. If I'm living in disobedience, then I'm diminished in how much I know that. If I'm constantly living in disobedience to God's commands, notice there's a loss of assurance of my salvation that begins to take place. Now, the Bible very clearly says that there's three types of people. A natural man. In the context of where we started this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the natural man who cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man will read the Bible. He sees words on a page, but he cannot comprehend them. That's why somebody can be in a false religion and read even the King James Bible and not see it. Why? Because they're unsaved. They're a natural man. They cannot discern spiritual things. There's also the spiritual man that we've talked about. The spiritual man, as we saw in Galatians chapter 5, was led of the Spirit. Is yielding his life to the Spirit. But then also the carnal man. And again, as we saw the Apostle Paul addressing the Corinthian church, we see that he could not present spiritual truth to them because of carnality. Now let me just point out this here this morning, as I mentioned here at the beginning. Carnality does not mean, as a believer, does not mean that I'm necessarily living a life of wickedness. Carnality, again, can mean I'm making my decisions based on the flesh. What you think about it, even as a preacher, I could make fleshly decisions. You know, basing my preaching on what I think might be acceptable, various things. I can be fleshly minded even while I'm preaching this book. That's how fine line it is. We could be going through our lives and even going to church, but be living a fleshly life. But as we saw this morning, there's at least 11 consequences of living life that way. I do not want to make the assumption, since I've not had an opportunity to talk to everyone here, I do not want to make the assumption that everyone here has placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The natural man has not placed his faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a prayer that's said. It's not anything that you do. It's placing your faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done, His death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know Jesus Christ today? But even as we sing here this morning, the altar is open. If you want the Holy Spirit to examine, to show you if there's anything in our hearts and lives that will bring about consequences because of carnality, let's sing.